beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. We talked about that this morning. Where the light came from comes from God. He spake, and light was. And after He spake and light was, God saw the light. God saw the light. And it was good. God saw the light and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, there's a thing about this light in a spiritual sense, not in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense. We say that every man needs light. And if he's ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must have light. And we said there's two indisputable truths that light reveals in its beginning operation on the alienated sinner. It convinces him beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's lost in Adam. And if he's ever to be saved, it'll be saved in the second Adam. Light is indispensable. We must have it. Creation must have light. Vegetable life and animal life is dependent upon light. So as light, as creation must have light, the new creature in Christ Jesus must have light. It's necessary that he has light. And light only comes from God. And God is the sovereign dispenser of light. And his claim is this: I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's God's claim. Isn't it? Did God claim that? He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he goes on and says, I'll harden whom I will harden. He went on to say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God is sovereign in the disposal of light, dispensing of light. Light comes from God. Natural light, spiritual light. Another thing that we can say about this spiritual light, that it's irresistible. It cannot be resisted. Spiritual light can't be resisted. When God says to a man's soul, let there be light, he can't resist that light. He yields to it. Now, people sometimes speak of the will of man as being omnipotent. But the will of man is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent. Man has power to resist the ordinary motions of the Spirit of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes to give life unto a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and in sin, he comes to effectually work that work of grace in his soul. And he cannot be resisted. When he comes effectually to work that work, to turn on the light in a man's soul that he might find out who he is and find out who God's Christ is, it's effectual. He accomplishes his designed objective. When the Holy Spirit comes to effectually work, he puts forth his mighty power. And he says, who then can stay his hand? Who can resist his power? None can resist the power of God when he comes to give light to a poor, poor, helpless, doomed, damned soul. He gives him light. Who shall stay his hand? None shall say unto him, what doest thou? You remember there in the book of Ezekiel when it talks about this crowd of people there lying in their own blood, filthy and polluted. It says, and when he passed by, when God passed by, he said, live. And that polluted, filthy lot of dead bones. No resisting of the Holy Spirit when he comes to work effectually. We praise him. I thank him here tonight publicly. Thank him privately. I thank him for the first glimpse of light that I ever received in my soul was according to his sovereign purpose. It wasn't by accident. He did it on purpose. Everything God does, he does on purpose. No accidents with God. He knows what he's doing. And he knows how to do it. And he doesn't ask for any advice from fallen human nature in order to accomplish his purpose. He is of mighty power. And when he comes to work effectually in the sinner's heart, none can resist him. He makes that man, although that man at first is willing, or I mean is unwilling, he's a rebel. He dwells in darkness. He loves darkness and he hates the light. And prior to the coming of the Spirit of God to work effectual grace in his heart and give him light that he can see himself and see who Christ is, he has to be made willing. God does not save a man against his will. There's no man has ever been saved against his will. What God does, he saves a man against his will with his full consent. That is, he makes the man willing. See? He makes the man willing to be saved. When the Apostle Paul was saved, he wasn't looking for God. He wasn't looking for him. He was the chief enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going down to Damascus. And he had papers of authority in his hand. Names of men and women who were followers of the Lamb of God. And he was going to have them incarcerated. Some of them is going to put to death. But he's going to put them in jail. He's going to keep this gospel business under his hand. It's getting out of hand. And he was on the road to Damascus. Put these people in jail. And God met him in the middle of the road. He was riding on some sort of a beast of burden. And God unhorsed this proud Pharisee and put him in the dust immediately and made him willing in the day of his time. And he said, who art thou? Who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And you know what? This enemy of God and the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, what will you have me to do? Made him willing. Made him willing. When the Holy Spirit comes to work effectually in the heart of a poor sinner, he makes the poor sinner willing. And he says, what can I do? What will you have me to do? How can I be of any service to you? I'm willing. Oh, listen. Does he not say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy? This is the divine claim of God then, and this is God's divine claim right now. N-O-W, now, tonight, January the 5th, 1996. It's still in effect. It was that God's claim then, it's God's claim now. God, it says, saw the light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's that world that was shapeless, without form and void, utterly empty, nothing there. Can't even conceive what a thing looked like. Nothing. What is nothing? Nothing's nothing. Nothing there, without form, shapeless. God looked at it and said, I'll make a fair and pleasant world out of this that's nothing. And God said, let there be light. And the light come on. And he saw the light. God saw the light. Verse number 4. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. The light was good. God saw the light. Does not God see everything? Yes, he sees everything. But this here does not refer to the general perception of God as to all his works. Doesn't refer to that. This is something special. When it says God saw the light, this is something special because he looked at it with pleasure. He looked at this transformation of this shapeless form and made that which is pleasant to look on. He looked upon it with an eye of pleasure. And he looked upon it with an eye which he does not view, or he does not see other things. Like a father. Like a father in the school auditorium. And there's a crowd of boys on this side. And the father sees them all. He sees all the boys. But there's one in that crowd that he sees a whole lot better than he sees the others. Because that one boy that his eye is fastened to, he looks upon him with tenderness and pride and care and concern. He sees him differently from all the rest of the boys. Oh no. His eye rests on him especially. Well, you know that those of us here who are believers, we're believers in Christ. We trust Him. He's our only hope. We've been shut up to Him. We've had every hope taken away from us. And every hope that we had in ourselves has been rendered useless. And we have been effectually, by the Spirit of God, turned to trust in God's Christ as our salvation. Now, we groan after we're saved. We groan because of inbred sin. believer. And for the penalty that was due them against their sin, He paid what I owed. He paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. And He paid the penalty for me. My sins are gone. But yet I groan because of inbred sin. Yet, because of my groaning, that is, I would do right. I have a desire to do right. God knows I want to do right. But oftentimes, I do what I don't want to do. And there's a struggle within me. There's two principles within me. There's the good and the bad. There's the light and the darkness. And they struggle. And they fight and they wrestle. And what I would not that I do, Paul said. So I have this struggle. Yet, when he says here, and God saw the light, and it was good. Though I groan and moan and confess my sins unto God, and I know in my heart of hearts the penalty has been paid, and I'm a child of light, not a child of darkness. And heaven's my home when I die. I know that. Take great comfort in it. But yet I struggle. Yet I have this fight and warfare that's in me because of this inbred sin. Yet the Lord sees whatever is good in me and in you. And whatever is good in me and you, He sees it. And we know that it's good because He put it there. If there's any good thing in us or about us, if there's a good work that we have ever done in the past and will ever do in days to come, anything that's good, He's the author. Every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? From above. God sees the light in a special way because He's the author of that light. And He sees that good in us. He's put it there. Now the devil, Satan, he's our chief enemy. Now he sees the light in us and he tries to put that light out. That's the reason our Lord said when you pray, be sure to pray unto your God that He'll lead you from temptation. He'll lead you from the evil one because you cannot do combat with the devil. I know these holiness people talks about how they whip the devil every day and they're fighting the devil. You can't whip the devil. You don't want to even be on the devil's ground. He's so much smarter than you and I. We wouldn't last one round with the devil. We need to pray, God, help me to resist the devil. Lead me from temptation. Don't put me out there in a place where I can be tempted because I'm as weak as water and I'll probably fall. Lord, don't put me there. Well, that's right. Satan sees the light. He tries to put that light out. He'll tell a fella, say, don't listen to him. He don't know what he's talking about. You're all right. You're not any worse than other people. You try to put the light out. If you got a little bit of light, just a little bit of light, just a glimpse of light, your heart is beginning to melt. And you think this could be right, what he's talking about. When he's talking about God's Christ, he might be right. He'll come along. And he'll sow some seed there, which is contrary to the seed of light. Try to get you. He'll try to quench that light that you have. The world can see that light, and the world hates it. The world hates the light, and would, if they could, put it out. And there's sometimes, brethren, even you and even me, and I'm not emphasizing me. I'll emphasize you. Even you. There's sometimes even you. And I'll crawl up there alongside of you. I'll stand in your shoes, because what's true with you is true with me. There's times when we can't see the light. How many times have you been off by yourself and you said, "Oh my God, must be a mistake here. I ain't no Christian. I ain't no believer. The thoughts that I have, these awful wicked thoughts that cross my mind, though they but be for a fleeting second. I can't see much light in me." Well, thank God. God sees. If you can't see it, Brad, if you can't see it, thank God he sees it. He sees the light. I don't change anything because you can't see it. Remember, I preached one time on the book of Job, where I preached on that text. "He knoweth the way I take. When I come forth, I shall be as gold." He knows where I'm going. He knows the way I take. My problem is, do I know that he knows it? And if I find out, if I discover by revelation, if God teaches me, enables me to perceive and understand that God Almighty himself knows, he knows the way I take. He knows the deep valleys. He knows the pain, the anguish, the heartache. He knows. And when I know that he knows, my God, that's the victory. Sometimes even we can't see the light, but he sees the light. God sees it. Did you know that it's far better that God should see the grace of God in me than that I should see grace in myself? Far better that he sees it. Of course, when I see it, I'll start bragging about it. I'll start boasting about what I do and what I don't do. See? It makes me comfortable. Makes me happy to know that I'm one of his. That's my comfort and my joy, that I'm one of his. Now, you can't have much joy or much comfort or much peace in believing in Jesus Christ unless you have the gracious assurance of this fact, that you know you belong to him. Now, if you don't know that, you can't have any comfort, any peace, or any joy. But if you know it, you can have some comfort, and you can have some peace, you can have some joy. But still, that fact is not the foundation of my hope tonight. For whether I know that I'm saved or not, the Lord knows. And He sees the light. And I'm saved, whether I know it or not. Huh? I think I'm right. This is the foundation that the believer has. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from all iniquity. You remember the Pharisee in the temple? There was two fellows went to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, very religious. Prayed at least three times a day. And the length of his prayers were anywhere from an hour to 2 hours. He didn't pray in secret. He prayed out on the streets, out on the street corners of the city of Jerusalem. He stood there with his garments on and everything to indicate by his dress that he was a Pharisee, a member of the highest religious order of Judaism. And he went out to pray two or three times every day on the street. Well, one of them Pharisees one day went up into the temple to pray. Now, he said something to this effect in his prayer unto God. He said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. That's what he said. I thank you, Father, that I'm not like other men. Now, most people envy the man that said those words because they think he must be a noble and great saint of God Almighty. But the Lord knew him. And the Lord sees no light in him. He may be envied by the masses, but the Lord knew him and seen no light in him. Now there was another fellow who was off in the corner, and he was a publican, and he was the vilest of the vile, the most hated occupation among the Jews under the Roman rule was a tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector now. Nobody liked him then. He overtaxed people. And he was hated by everybody. And he come up on that temple porch along with that Pharisee. And he was over there in the corner, far away from the Pharisee. Dared not get too close to that Pharisee. Didn't want to contaminate the Pharisee. The Pharisee would have told him to move over. Don't you get over here and rub your outward hassock on mine and contaminate me with your impurities and filthiness. But he was over there in the corner. And he couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. Heavy, laden with guilt and shame. Found out who he was. Knew who he was. Knew he was a sinner. Sinner by nature. Sinner by birth. He knew there's no hope in himself, about himself, in himself, outside of himself. No hope. He'd have to look elsewhere. and he looked in the right place. Because there's mercy with God towards poor sinners who own up to their sin. He couldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. He smote his chest. His heart was depraved. He said, I got trouble here in my heart. My heart's not right. He said, God, be merciful to me. God seen the light in him. The man who said, I thank God that I'm not like other men are. God should see no light in him, but he seen light in this poor publican. And you know the Bible says that one of these two men went down to their house justified. And the one that went home justified was that poor sinner. Why? Because God saw light. Poor publican. God sees the light in him, and he goes home justified. What does the word justified mean? Justified against all charges. No charge against him. He's like the one that's described in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means you're justified. No charges. No charges against you. Somebody paid your bill. Somebody took your liabilities. Someone paid it in full. Well, you know, the apostles in the New Testament mention the virtues of the saints of God, in particular there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when they talk about Abraham, the faith of Abraham, when he talks about Noah, when he talks about Jacob and Isaac, their faith, he also talks about Rahab the harlot. Now, he speaks and magnifies the faith of Rahab. But he doesn't say a word about her life. He doesn't say a word about her misusing the truth. Why is that? Because God saw the light when he was writing this book of the new creation. And he said nothing of darkness. He's only talking about that which is light. He could see the light in her, not the darkness. Oh, God saw the light, and it was good. Now, light is good in all respects. Natural light is good. It's a pleasant thing, as it was today, when we went forth from the building. And someone was telling me, well, bad day, isn't it? And I said, no, open the door. And she opened the door and she said, well, lo and behold, the sun's a-shining. Wasn't that right? How pleasant it is to behold God's sunshine. Natural light is good. Gospel light is better. Gospel light's what I'm talking about. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this about gospel light. He said, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. Oh, if you ever see what you are, you ever discover that you're hopeless and helpless, you can't save yourself. You can go to the priest. He can't save you. He can't save himself. You can turn to some work. You can changed directions, have a new lifestyle, but there's no salvation in that. Oh, gospel light's good. Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. Spiritual light is good. It comes from God. It comes from above. I've already told you that every good and perfect thing cometh from above. It's good. He saw the light, and it was good. And it says down here that he divided the light from darkness. And God divided the light from darkness. The moment, and I've went over this a little bit, the moment that you become a believer, you'll begin to fight. You'll have trouble. In this modern 20th century age, modern religion, Hollywood religion and evangelism, they're on a high all the time. Blessed be Jesus. Oh, Jesus this and Jesus that. The football players, when they come off of the field this morning or this afternoon, some of them that I heard, first thing they said was, thank the Lord. God's good to us. He's good to us. God give us the victory. This and that and so forth. Well, I don't know about all that. But it looks to me like the holy, holy, holy God Almighty, who is so pure that He cannot be approached apart from a mediator. Looks to me like if you try to bring Him down here to the level and associating with a football game or a basketball game or put Him on a license plate. Looks to me like you're doing God an injustice rather than honoring Him and exalting Him. Don't you think? God divided the light from the darkness. And the moment that a man becomes a believer, he'll have to fight. He'll not only have to fight the world and the flesh and the devil, but he'll have to fight himself. Now, I know a lot of people that do a lot of fighting, but I don't know many that fight themselves. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He said, I keep this body under me. I keep my body under. I govern. So you have a struggle. Why? Because the believer is a double man. Two principles in him. At first, there was but one principle. That's darkness. That's darkness. That's the first principle. At first, there was but one principle, darkness. But now, you're a believer, because light has come and entered in, and these two principles disagree. Light and darkness disagree. They struggle, they fight. And that's the reason you have this warfare that goes on in you. And you think, you groan when your passion, your anger is stirred for a minute, and you might even swear. You may even use a word of profanity in your heart. Maybe you won't speak it out here, but in your heart you may use a curse word. Or you may tell a small lie. Infer something. Exaggerate. You may do that, and you'll back off and you say, why did I do that? Why didn't I do just what's right and tell it like it is? Instead of trying to attract some attention with my story, why didn't I just lay out the bare facts and let them fall where they will? We're prone to that, aren't we? Why we do that? We groan because of it. There's two principles here. There's light and darkness. And we're going to struggle with these two principles till the day we die. There's no sin on us. He paid for our sin. But there's sin in us. It never changed our nature in it. We still got a sinful nature. We still got a bad heart. We still have bad thoughts. don't we? Bad thoughts. I'm not trying to be overly religious. I hope you don't take it that way. But sometimes I pray. Most of the time, I ask God, give me good thoughts today. I'm so full of bad thoughts. Lord, give me some good thoughts. Let me have good thoughts of You. Good thoughts of those that I see. Oh, God, help me today to do what's right. I want to do what's right, whether You believe it or not. I don't even believe it myself sometimes. But I want to do right. Two principles working here. Light has come and entered in. Darkness has come and entered in. And these two principles disagree and they argue and they fight. Darkness by itself now, you can get along with it. I got along with it for about 23, 24 years. I got along with darkness. I couldn't find nothing wrong with darkness. I like darkness. I was comfortable with darkness. But when the light come, Glenn, couldn't stand the darkness. There's a struggle. You can live with darkness. Matter of fact, you don't even know you're in darkness. You could be in darkness and don't even know it. But when the light comes, you find yourself divided into two camps, the good and the evil. You find both Cain and Abel in your heart. Well, I'm going to quit. You know what I'm talking about. Things must have names, don't they? You got to have names. I was reading out of the paper this morning, I believe it was. Yesterday maybe. Read the paper. Someone had a new baby. And they called him, this is not the name, but they called him John Jacobs III. He was the third John Jacobs. Remember I said everybody ought to have his own name? Everybody ought to have his own name. Your own name. Things and people must have names. Adam named the beasts of the field, didn't he? God created all the beasts of the field and they went by old Adam. He told Adam, he said, you name them all, Adam. I'm going to let you name them all. There went a cow bunny. He said, that's a cow. There went a horse bunny. He said, that's a horse. There went a monkey. He said, that's a monkey. There went an elk. That's... There went my Dixie bunny. He said, that's a dog. That's a dog. But listen. Adam named the beast of the field, but God Himself named the day and the night. Did you ever notice that? It says, and God called the light day. He named the light day, and the darkness He called night. The Bible says, ye are no longer the children of darkness. You're the children of light. You know what he says? He says, walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. Walk in the light, live in the light, and glory in the light. Call the children of light. Light wears the name of day, and darkness wears the name of night. And we're the children, those who are believers.